Amen. All right. You guys ready to worship the Lord this morning? Amen. But he chose us anyway. Amen. You know, when you see that word and you think about that word, that we're chosen, that means that God chose us. How special are we, right? Amen. That we were in the perfect time and the perfect place. God reached out to us and we listened and we reached out to him. It's life-changing. You're no longer the same. Amazing grace. Your chains are broken. You're a new person. Come to the river of life. You will find healing here. Come to the river of life. Come and drink freely here. Come if your heart is searching. Come if your soul is thirsty. Draw near and drink of the mercy of Jesus. The river of life. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the city of God. So come if you're wounded or sad, there is a river, there is a river at the river of life. Come to the of Jesus Christ at the river of life, at the river of life, at the river of life. Oh, Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I see. Before we sing this last song, I was thinking about this last night, and the Lord just said to me to have you guys to look to the person next to you and just say, I speak Jesus over you this morning. Amen. Look to the next person to you on either side and tell them, I speak the name of Jesus over you today. Amen. I speak, Lord, we speak the name of Jesus in this building this morning. Amen. You're worthy. You're welcome here, Lord Jesus. We speak the name of Jesus. We speak it over our families. We speak it over our health. We speak it over our job, Lord. We speak it over every single thing that comes out this, the devil's got, that he's going to throw at us this week. We speak the name of Jesus. Go before us, Lord. Go before us this morning and pave the way. Yes. Jesus, we love you. There's power in the name of Jesus. Power in the name of Jesus this morning. Yes, yes, Jesus, we love you. Ooh, I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. Amen, Jesus, we love you. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. Every dark addiction that you bring, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. Yes. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. Speak the name of Jesus. Speak it this morning. Over every fear and anxiety. To every soul held captive by depression. Yes. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. Shout Jesus from the mountain, Jesus from the stream, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name of Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountain, Jesus from the stream, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name of Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountain, Jesus from the stream, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name of Jesus. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is the shadows burn like fire. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like fire. Oh, I just want to speak the name of Jesus. Speak it this morning. Over every heart and every mind. Because I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Over every heart and every mind. Because I know there is peace within your presence. We speak Jesus.
Awesome song. Thank you, Jesus. Grateful for worship. Amen? Beautiful worship. You can feel the presence of the Lord in the house. Amen. When you invite him in, he'll come. Despite who you are, what you've done, he loves us. Am I ringing out there too? Just up here? You turn me down in the monitors a little bit. So grateful to Jesus this morning. Can we just sit for a moment? Just say, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you have something to thank Jesus for, just thank him right now. Thank you, Jesus. So good to us, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, we humble ourselves before you, before your tangible presence in this house this morning, Lord. I'm so grateful that you came, Lord. I'm so grateful you took that cross, my cross, Lord. You buried my sin and my shame in that grave. And you rose us to new life, Lord God, an eternal life, a life of hope, God, one that looks even in the depravity of our surroundings, Lord, and knows that there is something greater to come, despite the hardship of this moment, Lord. And Father, we're so grateful this morning. Oh, there is no name that stands above the name of Jesus. There is no greater name than that great seal that we can put upon ourselves, than the name of Jesus. Over our house, over our families, over our lives, Lord God. We place you as King and as Lord and as Savior over us, Jesus. I'm so grateful for you this morning. Father, I pray, Lord God, that every heart feels the way that my heart feels right now, Jesus, in your presence. I pray, Lord God, that those that are lost and dying in this world might experience what we're experiencing this morning, Lord. That they might turn and know you, Jesus, with all sincerity, with all truth and all love. Father, I thank you for your word, that it testifies of your goodness. It testifies of these truths that we come to know day by day. As we walk in relationship with you, we lay it before you today, God. We lay our sin before you today. We lay anything of our flesh before you today. As we prepare our hearts, God, to receive, what you've put on our hearts to share this morning, Lord Jesus. Father, let it be your words and nothing else. Father, let it be your conviction by your Holy Spirit and nothing else, God. Encourage us today that our life is not meaningless. Our life has meaning. That we were born for such a time as this. That we were brought into this earth, not by mistake, God, but on purpose. That our lives might reflect your precious love. So we give you the glory this morning, the praise and the honor. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. So grateful to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. I need it. I need to meet with you on Sundays and on Wednesdays. I need my soul to be renewed. Amen. Day by day in the presence of the Lord. If you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, we'll begin in verse 1. We're going to read 9 verses out of Genesis 12. I've titled our message this morning, Building an Altar in Our Home. Building an altar in our homes. Amen. And I'm, again, just grateful to be here this morning. We had my brother-in-law's memorial last night. Went out and took his ashes into the Gulf Stream with his wishes. And I'll tell you right now, I'm glad there's hope for eternity. That life doesn't end with our death. But it simply opens the door to the greatness of what God has prepared for us. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if it was not true, I wouldn't have told you so. Amen. Our faith in Jesus is a blessed hope that when that final curtain is drawn on our life here in this earth, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Amen. What a hope we have. Hallelujah. So grateful again this morning. I want to talk to us this morning about building an altar in our home. And for the purposes of this, we must invite the Lord to live among us. Not just a blessed place called the church, because this building is not the church. You are the church. Your home is the church. Your children are the church. Those that believe on Christ Jesus are the body of Jesus Christ. You are the church of Jesus. And if we are to live in the presence of God, God needs an invitation to live with us. Amen? So as people of God, I don't want to just meet God on Sundays and on Wednesdays. I want God to dwell with me in my home. I want to invite him in to my house. I want people that don't know God to come to my home, and without me saying anything about the Lord, they have an experience with him because he's there. Amen? I want my children to go to bed in peace at night, knowing that the peace of God is upon them, that they're sleeping under the presence of God with them. There's no greater teacher than the Holy Spirit. Do you know that? You know the word says that? Take to you no man to teach you, because the Holy Spirit will teach you all that you need to know. That doesn't mean not seek wisdom. You should seek wise counsel. But if you have a real question about what God wants you to do, man cannot teach you to do what God wants you to do. But I'll tell you, God is personal. God is relational. And we can invite God in and let God teach us. Speak with us. And I want to read something to you out of Genesis 12. This is pre-New Covenant. Amen? This is before it was good back then, but it's really good now in the New Covenant. Amen? Praise the Lord. Be glad we have the blood of Jesus. I sure am. But I want to bring to you the promise to Abram in Genesis 12, verse 1. It says, Now the Lord had said to Abram, Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Now, I want us to pay special attention to this. And Lot went with him. Amen? Do we have that piece of information with us? So we have the promise of God. I want you to leave your family's house, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless all of your descendants, right? But God said, I want you to leave your family. But Lot came with him. That's an important detail for what I'm going to speak to you about today. Amen? And Lot came with him. Make sure that I'm in my right place. I've lost it. Then Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. And Abram passed through the land to the palace of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord. This is important. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still towards the south. Now I want to stop right here because there's many details after this. Encourage you to read the fullness of the chapter. But I want to give you an understanding that wherever Abram went, when he had left all that he... This is a born-again type. We've left all that we've known of the world behind us as Christians. We've forfeited it to know Christ. That's what Paul said. He said, I give everything away that I know Christ and him crucified. It's the born again experience. The Spirit of God comes upon us. It makes us new creatures. And now we are just constantly going towards the will of God. Whatever God's desire is for our life. We're seeking God. And that's what Abram does. Abram leaves all of the comforts of his home, all of the comforts of his genealogy. Everything that he has is now behind him, just that he might obtain this reality of God, which he's now experienced. That's the born-again experience. We are going to be chasing after God as born-again believers until we get the fullness of him in heaven. That's the desire that God's put in us. But everywhere that Abram goes and meets with God, he builds an altar there. He builds a place to meet with God. You see what I'm saying here? No, and it continues through the journey of Abraham, or from Abram to Abraham, the covenant being made again, and Isaac coming, and he passes this on from generation to generation, that all of his descendants then, when they want to go to a place and they want God to be there, they build an altar for him. Not an altar of sacrifice. Abram was not building an altar of sacrifice. I want you to know as believers this morning that Jesus has sat on the final altar of sacrifice. We don't have to bring works and good deeds to God anymore. We don't have to be the best. All of that was taken away by God. The altar of sacrifice has been given by God through Jesus Christ. He's a sacrificial lamb for all sins. So we're not building altars of sacrifices in our home where we come and we offer God something. We're building an altar of worship. We're building an altar of praise. We're building an altar of prayer, of communion with God. So when we build these altars in our homes, just like Abram is doing, he's not building it that he can give God something. He's building it that he might invite God in. God, you told me to leave everything and wander in this wilderness. And the promise was that anywhere that my foot touched, that you would give it to me. But that's not enough for me. I want you, God. I want you and you alone. Everything that you could give me in this world, I recognize it's going to pass away. But your presence is precious to me. Because when the world falls away, you will remain. Everything is going to pass away, whether by water or by fire, but God, you will remain. So I want you, you're the treasure that I found. Everywhere Abram went, he built an altar. He made it a practice within his house. that when he went somewhere new, the very first thing that he did was build an altar. So as people of God, we must do the same. We've got to build altars in our homes. We've got to build altars at our workplace. We've got to build altars in the areas in which we go, because we want to invite God into that place. If it was up to me to convince a people to believe on God, I'm telling you, it'd be futile. I am a terrible ambassador for Christ. But unless God comes, unless I invite him and say, God, lest you come and you present the evidence that you're real, no one's going to believe me. That when we come to church and the worship is being played, Sister Eva was doing a wonderful job of worship. But when the anointing comes behind it, because she's invited God, she said, God, I don't want to just play this piano. I don't want to just sing pretty words. God, I want you to move upon your people. I want them to be changed by your spirit. I want our hearts to be healed from a week that they wouldn't have lived without you, God. So she invites him. She builds an altar of worship and says, God, come sit upon this altar and let us find ourselves gathered around you. Isn't that wonderful? And God comes. We're witnesses of that this morning. I'm a witness of it. I couldn't even play anymore on the drums. I just had to sit in the awe of God. He was invited and he came. And Abram knew this. God, if you're willing to take me out of everything that's comfortable and put me into the most terrible of conditions, I know the only place I'll find refuge is you. So if I'm going to go out here and I'm going to have to deal with this reality of this world, God, I'm going to need you in the midst of it. I want you in the midst of it. So he makes this known. He makes it a practice in his house. You see it with Isaac. You see it with Jacob. They all take it. But I want to take your attention to this scripture. Genesis 19, verse 1. And I want to give you a little, I'm not going to read the full story, but there comes a time where Lot and Abraham cannot stand each other. Their herdsmen are battling it out. They're not living in unity. And Abraham looks at Lot and he says, you pick where you want to go and I'll go the opposite direction. And Lot decides to go to Sodom. Y'all remember this account in the Bible? Y'all remember this story? Lot chooses Sodom, and he goes to Sodom. Well, Sodom slowly falls into depravity in its unrighteousness, in its disgust. And it says that the Lord saw the sin of Sodom, and he condemned it to judgment. See, I don't want to be so graphic here, but what was going on in Sodom is literally unspeakable. It's unspeakable, the things that they were doing there. It was an abomination to God. And he said, I've got to utterly destroy this place before it bleeds into other places. I'm unwilling to let this live. So God meets with Abraham and says this. He says, I'm going to utterly destroy Sodom. Now, Abraham knows where Lot's at. So Abraham begins to plead with the Lord. And he says, God, if there be 50 righteous in Sodom, will you spare it? Of course I will. And then he begins to chop God down. 45, 40, 35, 30. He brings it all the way down to 10. 10. 10 people is all that it's going to take. 10 righteous is all that it's going to take in the civilization of Sodom to save it, to spare it by God's word. Now let's read Genesis 19, 1 through 17. It says, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Now when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. And he said, hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night, and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and looked and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to them, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." My Bible says, I think we can put the picture together of what they're meaning. Amen. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man, Lot, and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Now, I want you to really, I read this because I want you to have an understanding that how far Lot has fallen. Do you see? He has now been in the house with Abram from the moment that he's left his family to this moment where his herds were separated. But he has watched the practice of Abraham and his desire to be with God. Now you would think that Lot, being numbered with Abraham, had the same heart as him, willing to invite God with him where he's at. But instead, he's turned to the nature of Sodom. Maybe not fully turned morally that way, but to the place where he says, "I'll give you my daughters over these two men." What a wicked heart. You see what I'm saying? Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you may have in the city. Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Verse 14, so Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his wife's hand, and the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Excuse me. So I want to bring your attention to this thought of Lot. He should have known. He should have been a voice in this city. But what do we find with him? How many people are living in his house? We've got Lot, his wife, his two daughters, and his two sons-in-laws. That's how many we count, right? Everybody count the same with me? I'm not great at math. I just want to make sure six is where we all wind up. Six is where we all wind up. Six people, immediate family, people living in his house. Two of those six people looked at Lot and they were not convinced of his conviction. Which means simply this, that they had witnessed Lot's life not living up to the words that he was now saying. To the point where they said, "This man is saying this like a joke. We can't take you serious. Like, this isn't real." His testimony faded to his two sons-in-laws. But six were in his house. How many is it going to take for the whole city to be saved? 10. His two sons-in-law and four more people. That's all it would have took. That's all it would have took to have saved the city. Where is the testimony of God in Lot's life? Why was he not convinced that what Abraham had started in his house was worthy to take into his own house? Why was he not convinced? Folks, I can't sit here and tell you why some people don't live for God the way that they should. But I can tell you, the reason other people aren't convinced of the reality of God is because usually that person isn't convinced of it. That's why they don't live according to what God says. That's why their testimony looks more like the world than it does like Christ. I'll tell you, I'm a miserable excuse for Jesus, but I try to do what God asks me to do at the end of the day. I may be a failure, but at least my heart is pure. See, Lot's heart wasn't pure. He was willing to do whatever it took to get by. We don't have to do whatever it takes to get by. We are the sons and daughters of God. He does it for us. He is our King, our Savior. He is Him. The one who's above it all, the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. All of this could have been different had Lot invited God in. If Lot would have just said, I'm going to build an altar under the Lord and I'm going to place it in my house. My daughters aren't going to be subjected to the failness of this society. But he didn't do that. So now his daughters are married off to two men who don't take God serious. And now the whole city is going to suffer because Lot was unwilling to invite God to live in him, to live in his house, to live through him and his family. He was unwilling to teach his family the things that were taught him. They just weren't important enough for him. And it was the mercy of God that led Lot and his wife and his two daughters out, leaving everyone else there. And you know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Everything there was utterly destroyed, to the place where even to this day, you can do nothing with that land. It is so barren and desolate, you can do absolutely nothing. And nothing will ever grow there. It's worse than Chernobyl. It's awful there. So we recognize that what we're learning from God on Sundays, on Wednesdays, what our parents have taught us, what our grandparents have taught us, their desire to bring God into their life, we can't simply just throw that to the side and go, I'll figure it out on my own. I'll make my own way. I'll build my life and I'll add God to it. That's no way to live. Because at the end of the day, you're going to give in to the convictions of your flesh over the convictions of the Spirit. Because what lives in your house? If you're not inviting God there, something else has residency. That's the truth. So I want to invite God, not just for me, but for my children. For my children's children. I want this to go on to them. I want the evidence to be so real that God is alive and well, and that I want my daughters and I want my son to look back one day when they're 30-something, 40-something years old and go, I remember my dad. When things got tough, he would go into his prayer closet and he would invite God to be with him, and God showed up. God showed up. I'll never forget those days when we didn't have food on the table and God prayed, or my dad prayed and God delivered something. I'll never forget those days. Folks, maybe you have those testimonies. Maybe you have those incredible testimonies of God showing up right in the nick of time, making his reality known to all those around him. And it all came not because we were of something of good, but because we just called out to God and said, live with me. Live in my home. We don't see the evidence in Lot that we see in Abraham. But we see in Abraham that regardless of what Lot chose, that he prayed for Lot. He prayed for him. Even Abraham's failure. Remember Ishmael? Anybody remember that guy? You remember what Abraham said to the Lord about Ishmael? I know he is a product of my failure, but don't let him perish. I love him, and I want him to be okay. And God's heart was turned towards Ishmael, and he spared him. Folks, it's not always us getting it right. It's just us inviting in God. Folks, I look back on my, I was a young parent in my early 20s when we had our first daughter, Rayleigh. And I look back on those first few years and I go, I was a terrible father. I had no idea. Would anybody else have that feeling with your children? You just thought, man, I messed this all up. I messed these kids up because I didn't know what I was doing. And you, but you know the comfort that I have? Is I can call on the Lord and go, God, I didn't know what I was doing as a father, but there's no greater father than you. There's no greater one that can come into this situation and deal with my failure the way that you can. Show yourself to them in a way that I couldn't reveal you because I was young and dumb and ignorant and prideful. Show yourself in them. Folks, I prayed that prayer so many times for my kids. And you know what he always comes back with? Whatever time you feel like you messed up, you got a lot of time to make it up. Hallelujah. He's given me time. It's not over. Your kids may be grown and gone. It's not over. Your time to still be that example that Abraham was to building an altar in your house. You're able to go and go, you know what? I didn't build an altar in my home back then. I didn't invite God to show me how to be a father back then. But I want you to know that I have now. And I'm seeing now in him what I wish I would have saw back then. But I can't worry about back then because I have now. And you can pray to God for them and go, God, take my children. Just like Abraham looked upon Lot. God, I know he has fallen to the wayside. I know he's chosen. He was raised right. Any mamas in here ever say that about their kids? He was raised right. He knows what he's supposed to be doing. I done told that boy, that girl, whatever. Despite their choices, God, I still have your ear. Touch them, God. Help them, God. Heal them, God. Save them, God. They may not be inviting you into their home, but you're invited in mine. Touch them, Lord. I want to bring us to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 1. I want to give you a New Testament understanding of this, of what we're talking about this afternoon. Because I believe with all my heart that every person in this room has a genuine desire to seek after God, a genuine desire to be in the presence of the Lord. I believe that. I believe all of us do. And I want us to not be so discouraged by what we see, or what we don't see, rather, that it hinders us from continuing to invite the Lord into our situations, into the places that we need him the most. It's not a lost cause. Amen? It's not. Wherever you are, wherever they are, wherever your situation is, it's not a lost cause. We can invite God in to sit with us, to hear us. We can speak to him. Jesus is a friend that's closer than a brother. He wants to know our heart. He wants to answer our prayers. He wants to be glorified in his magnificent, miraculous power. He's willing to do that in our life. I was talking to a friend of mine just the other day, and he was saying, he said, Rafe, people, you don't hear about miracles anymore. He said, but I've witnessed them. So, Why aren't we hearing more about true miracles of God? And I'm not talking about like broken bones being healed or the dead being raised, but I'm talking about families being brought back together, relationships being healed, addictions being cut off and left behind. Those are miracles. Those are God-given miracles when things like that happen. And we don't give God the praise for it. We just go, oh, well, it was not as extravagant as what I saw on Facebook last week from this other church, you know. So maybe it's not. Folks, what are we talking about? Because that miracle's not happening to you, it's less important. The Word of God says, when one person rejoices, we all rejoice. And when one person weeps, we all weep. Folks, there's no little miracles to me. When you're hungry, listen, I've been hungry before. I've made the best money I can make in a time in my life, and it wasn't enough. Anybody ever been there? You worked all week and just wasn't enough to pay the bills and groceries and tithes. It just wasn't. And I've experienced the faithfulness of God where I go to my bank account, I go to my bank to withdraw money, and they go, this is how much you have in there. And I knew that I didn't have that much in there, and go, this must be some mistake. And they go, well, a deposit was made this afternoon. You don't know anything about that? No, I don't know anything about that. Make some phone calls. Hey, did anybody that you know deposit any money? We just want to say thank you if that's the case. We have no idea what you're talking about. I don't know if it was a good Samaritan that was led by the Lord, or I don't know if God himself didn't just deposit some money into my account. But folks, he's faithful. He's faithful to us. That's a small thing for somebody. $100 bill in a time of need when you're hungry. Maybe a small thing to some people, but it's a big thing to that person that's hungry. It's miraculous. And it's because you invite God into your life to be the substance that you didn't have before, the fulfillment and the emptiness that you had before. I want to give you just a brief reality of this, okay? Peter is not allowed by the law of the Jews to mess with Gentiles by any means. He's not allowed to sit with them. He's not allowed to come and visit their home. But God gives him a vision. And he says, don't call anything common uncommon or anything that I've called clean unclean. Don't do that no more. My God, basically saying my gospel is not just for the Jewish people anymore. It's for all that will hear and believe it. And he's preparing him to receive a messenger from a man named Cornelius. Now, this is Cornelius before he sends the messenger. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up before a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now the space in between what we just read and what I'm about to read to you is when God speaks to Peter through a vision. And he's about to receive these messengers. And this is what it says in verse 24. It says, and the following day they entered Caesarea, talking about Simon Peter and the servants. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my home. And behold, a man stood before me in the bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Come on, somebody. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about an altar in our home where God shows up. And then whatever shows up in response because of God, and they go, why am I here? Well, let me tell you, I was praying a few days ago. Amen? This is why I'm seeing what I'm seeing. I was praying a few days ago, and now you're here. Hallelujah. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose name is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. And when he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. I want to just stop right there. The faith of Cornelius. He didn't just say my house and nobody else's house. He didn't say me and my wife and nobody else. But he had prayed to God continuously for an answer. And God says, I'm going to send you an answer for your prayer. And you know what Cornelius did? He said, not just for me, God, but he invited every single person that he knew in the community. His family, his friends, his neighbors, possible local business. He sent the word out and said, I want you to understand that I have been talking with God, and God is going to answer. He's spoken to me that he's going to answer. I'm inviting you in to experience this thing that God is going to do. That's what he's telling them. He said, I've invited everyone that I know. We're all gathered here. We're waiting to receive whatever it is that God has given you for us. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Hallelujah. It don't matter where you're from, what your background is, what color you are, what language you speak. There's no partiality. Anyone that wants to experience this is welcome. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now he's preaching the gospel to him. Now how God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him, and we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those that heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. Look what happens when someone prays. Look what happens when you build an altar in your home. God shows up, and all those that were numbered with Cornelius while Peter was still preaching, God showed no partiality to them. The Holy Spirit descended upon them. And all the while, those Jews that had received the gospel, they didn't believe it was for the Gentiles. They believed it was only for those that were circumcised. But now they're witnessing the gift of God. It's not just for us, it's for everyone. And we have the ability, we have the precious ability to pray and to ask God, don't just meet with me, but meet with my wife, meet with my children, meet with my brothers and my sisters and my cousins, my aunts and my uncles, meet with my friends, meet with my neighbors, meet with my community. God, if it be your will, let them all sit in this church. Let them all hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let them all be filled with the Holy Spirit and be changed forever. Because God, we know the end is near. Oh, church, if we've ever known anything, the end is near. The last thing in the prophetic realm right now before Jesus raptures his church is the great falling away. It's not simply people just not coming to church anymore. The translation literally says this, the great rebellion. Which means not only is the church going to turn their backs on God, not all, but some are going to rebel against God, but the world is going to rebel against Jesus. The world is going to stand up and say, we don't want Jesus. Jesus is a curse word in 2024. You can say God, you can say Allah, you can say Buddha, you can say Muhammad, you can say whatever you want, but you bring up the name that is above every name and you're going to get a ruckus out of society. Don't mention Jesus anymore. We don't want him here. You know why? Because he's a disruptor. He wants to stir it up. He wants to shake it up. He wants to move people from death to life. That's his will, that none should perish, but all should be saved according to the will of God. That's God's heart. That's why people don't want Jesus to be saved, because when you mention the name of Jesus, all the healing begins to happen. The move of God begins to work in the hearts of men. So what do I want to do? I want to invite God. I want to speak the name of Jesus. I want him to come and sit in this house. I want it to be like the old times when Jesus walked the earth and they just flocked from everywhere just that they might witness the goodness of God through this man, this Son of God. Folks, he still works today. He still moves today. He's doing it in my life day by day. I'm renewed by his Spirit. It happens to me, and all I've got to do is say, God, lest you come, it won't be done. But come that it might be done in earth as it is in heaven. He's taught us how to pray. Invite him in. Deny yourself and let God work in our lives. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I wish I had more. I could preach a little while if I had more, but I don't got no more. Folks, what I want more than anything, I don't want to preach a great message. I want to preach a great Christ. I want him to be witnessed in my life. I don't care nothing about someone going, man, that preacher, he can say some things. No, I want people to look and go, I don't know who that guy's God is, but he's powerful. He's powerful and he's mighty and he answers his servant. Folks, I want that in my life. That don't come by me being good. It comes by doing what Abraham did. Everywhere he went, God, I'm building an altar for you here. Job, even though his children were off eating and feasting and drinking and being merry, you know where Job was? He was at the altar of God saying, God, touch my children. Bless them. Folks, we need to pray. We need to build altars of praise and worship in our home. We need to be singing psalms and hymns unto the Lord in the place of our dwelling. Folks, it's real. When people to come into my house, whatever that garbage is they got, that depression, that anxiety, I want that junk to fall off at the door when they come into my house. And them go, why am I able to breathe all of a sudden? Why am I not sad all of a sudden? Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I've invited him here. People used to say all the time, this old church thing. They used to go, can we just invite the Lord? Can we just invite the Lord in here? And I'd always respond, I already did. I brought him with me. I bring him with me everywhere I go. I ask him to come. Amen? Amen. He's with us. We are the temple of the living God. He's not hiding away in some box in some tent somewhere. He's made his home in men. Hallelujah. I mean mankind when I say men. I hope you know that. So folks, today I don't know where we are as a people. I don't know the situations that you have going on in your life, but I can tell us this. We can come to an altar. We can erect an altar right now and invite God into it. And say, God, I want to have the faith of Cornelius. I want my alms among men to come before you. God, I've not done these good things because I'm good. I've done it because I believe on you. I believe that your word is true. And I've prayed because I've believed that one day you're going to answer. You're going to answer. Every one of us has that situation or situations in our life where we need God to show up. but we need him to answer. We have homes that need God to live in them. Because we may have somebody living in our home that may not want God. But I'll tell you what, I don't want them to escape him. I've had people live in my home out of the kindness of our heart. We've invited people to live in our home. And I'd always tell them, Jesus lives here, and we're praying for you. If you can't sleep, it ain't the devil. It's the Lord. Amen. I used to pray that on people. Lord, don't let them sleep until they find you. I'll tell you, a desperate person's a tired person. Keep them awake, Lord. Give them dreams of you. Don't let them find rest in their sleep. Let them find you in their sleep. Amen? I've seen it. There's hope for the praying church. Amen? I'd like to invite us this morning. I'd like to come down here. I'd like to pray together as a church. For anyone that has that desire this morning, if you've invited the Lord even to live in your home, and built an altar in your home, you've raised your children up the way. Folks, we have to be continuous with this. Every day, we have to take up our cross. Every day. Every day, we're going to face something new that we didn't face before. And we have no idea how to deal with it. Every day, I wake up and I go, God, help me. Come be with me. I have no idea what this day is going to hold. I know I'm going to need you when I run into it. Can we come this morning? Is there anyone that just wants to come and pray? It don't have to be one person. If we all want to just come down as a church and pray, come on down. Be with us down here. When those come...